It's customary for us when we're celebrating the Lord's Supper to have the preaching of the word first. And so I'd like for us to turn to Luke chapter 15 and reading verses 11 to 32. Well-known parable, of course, of the prodigal son. Having told them about the lost sheep and the lost coin, now we come to the lost son. Then he said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to the servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.' But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found.'" So far, the reading of God's word. Dear people, God, as we prepare our hearts and minds to celebrate the Lord's Supper, which was first instituted in the context of a meal, the passage before us provides us with a dynamic and tangible imagery that helps us understand and cherish how blessed we are to have a place in our Father's house and to eat that which we or the world cannot provide, namely satisfaction for our soul. Though we are blessed by means of the gospel, by becoming joint heirs of the kingdom of God, and of having eternal life, and being wonderfully taken care of day by day, an eternal place in our Father's house, yet things always seem to be better and more desirable in the kingdom of Satan. That's the way he is. I mean, he can change what we have, which is perfect, into something that he views as inferior, and that we can have something better if we just listen to him. His rebellious alternatives are always presented in such a way that they present and promise better things that we have from our God and Savior. His rebellious alternatives led Eve to desire something beyond what they had in the Garden of Eden. All that they needed. Fellowship with God. But no, when he presented the facts to her in terms of what he wanted her to see, then she thought that the forbidden fruit from the tree was good for food, even though God says don't eat of it. That it was pleasant to the eyes. I mean, when we see something that's poisonous, it doesn't seem pleasant to us, does it? But to her, it seemed pleasant. What God said will surely kill you, she thought it was pleasant to the eyes and would make her wise. And so she ate and gave some to her husband as well and plunged them and all of us into a depravity and misery and death. But God, out of his infinite love, has granted us to live in his kingdom, to provide all that we need for life and godliness. We have forgiveness of sins. We have eternal life, perfect righteousness of Christ, and providential care that surrounds us with his love. But the question is, are we satisfied with that? I mean, does that bring calmness to our soul? Does that put a song in our hearts? Or is there something else that we need? Some excitement that the world offers? And that's not just in terms of many things that we need in life, but even in terms of church. I mean, you have the church that is constantly undermined by other churches that want to present things that look just like the world. You don't have to be that different. And people go flocking to them. And why is that? Why is that? Because they want to present something more than what God has provided for us in his word. I mean, what more do we need than the promises of God that give us an anchor for the soul? But it seems that it's never enough. It's never enough. And so we find it hard to keep young people, for example, in the churches because they want to rush off to these other churches. You see, Satan never takes a vacation. Every generation he comes after to try and change everything that God has provided for us and make us yearn for something more. Here today, we sacramentally acknowledge that we are indeed fed daily by our Father in heaven with the sacrificial body and blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Without him and his redemptive provision, we could not survive, much less be satisfied in our souls. Further, by faith, we actually partake and are nourished in our souls by Christ's body and blood, so that we can leave this sacrament fully equipped for every good work. Whatever life will bring, we are ready for it because of his provisions. And so as we look at this passage, as I said, a parable that we know very well, let us first of all see that there is a leaving, there is a departure from someone who lived in his father's house, someone that had all the benefits and the privileges, and he wants to leave. Rather like leaving the Garden of Eden. But he wants to leave with the provisions of his father. We are told that the younger son asked for his share of the inheritance, and once acquired, not many days after, he set out for a distant country, thus leaving his father and home behind. Notice how easy it is to take what we are provided with by God, and we use it not to glorify him and obey him, but rather to accomplish our goals and to satisfy ourselves. And when we take the things that come from his hands and we divorce them from him, and we're going to go somewhere else and use them for our own purposes. I mean, how ungrateful can we be? We want to take the goods that he gives, but we want to use them over here. We want to use them for the purposes that we want, not for the purposes that he gave them to us. Robbing God unashamedly. And so his son asks for that. He's ready to stand on his own two feet. He's ready to go. He's ready to cut ties with his father. Oh, but by the way, can you just give me my share of the inheritance? I mean, I need that. I mean, I don't care about you. I don't have love for you. I don't want to stay with you. But can I take the things that you have? I mean, that's the way the world is. The world receives all the blessings from God and they give him absolutely no credit, no honor, no worship. Such actions betray, as John says, that we do not have love for the Father, but rather love for the world. If we love the world, says John, then the love of the Father is not in us. I mean, if we yearn to go to the world and be like them and act with them, be friends with them, how in the world can you claim that you love the Father? You don't. John puts it very bluntly. You love the world. You're attracted by the world. You want to be like them. You want to act like them. Then don't fool yourself by saying that you love the Father. You don't. No one would say the prodigal son loved his father when he took all his share of the inheritance and went off to do what he wanted. Not many days. It didn't take long. Just an opportunity. That's what he was looking for. Not many days, and he left. You see, sinners and unbelieving nations are all eager to cut ties with their Creator. That's what Psalm 2 is all about. All the people, all their rulers, they're plotting together. What? To cut ties with God's anointed son. They don't want anything to do with him. They want to run their own lives. In fact, they ended up crucifying him in order to cut off ties from him because they thought they would be better off with their own ideas, their own thoughts. Well, the scriptures, as I've already pointed out, gives us plenty of examples of that. And our first parents being the first example. But we're told he went off to a distant country. Was it that he wanted to be out of sight from his father? He didn't want anyone seeing him and reporting back to his father what he was doing? I mean, usually that's what we do. Right? We don't want to be near our father because we want to be accountable to him. And so he goes off to a distant country. Like to do things in secret when they're sinful. And that, by the way, should give the game away. And so he goes off. Did David not know what he was doing? When he sinned? When he committed adultery? When he committed murder? Didn't he know what he was doing? No, he knew what he was doing was wrong. That's why he tried to cover it up. He wanted to keep it out of the sight of people. But the foolishness of his actions were that he thought he could keep it out of the sight of God. I mean, what nonsense way of thinking. What image did he have of God? What did he understand of his God that he thought he could do these things and keep them secret from him? People of God, when we separate ourselves from the church and God's people, let us know that we are embarking on a path that will more and more acclimatize us to sinful living. That's what the world will do. The world will make you conform to their way of thinking. And therefore, it's a dangerous path. Because to live without God is to live a life that is without hope. But nevertheless, he left, eager to be on his way, eager to enjoy life. That's the way Satan allures us, like the seductress, catching our eye, leading us to come away from the normal environment in which we live, which is obedience to God and among God's people, but to lure us away so that we can engage in sin. And eventually, of course, as you know, from the wisdom literature, bringing us to the very doors of hell itself. And what does it lead to? It leads to wasted provision. We're told that the prodigal wasted his possessions with prodigal living. We're not given the specifics on what he spent his money on. Like the elder brother, I don't know that he knew that. He just blasting his younger brother that he wasted it on loose living. But we're not told that in terms of the passage. But certainly he wasted what he took from his father. Now, some that leave God and his church and God's people may think they haven't wasted their time. They haven't wasted their goods. They haven't frittered them away. That somehow they've been successful. And they've got a name for themselves. And they're industrious. So, rebellion against God comes in all shapes and sizes. I mean, that's what we have in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes doesn't say that if you're a drug addict, an alcoholic, a criminal, then your life is vanity of vanity. It doesn't say that. It includes every life that is lived without not being under the control of God. That is vanity of vanity. You can be the most successful and rich and healthy person in the world. But if you don't live life in obedience to God, it is vanity of vanity. The rich young ruler lived a life that was vanity of vanities. The rich young farmer lived a life that was vanity of vanities. It's not about those things. It's about whether we are connected to our God and Savior. It's whether we live under his guidance, under his law. And quite graphically, we are warned in this parable that the prodigal had nothing that he left his father's house with. Where he was abundantly blessed, and now he had nothing. He was absolutely empty. Let me assure you, there is no other outcome. There is no other outcome. As I just mentioned, the seductress takes us to the gates of hell. That's the end result. If the end result of following God and loving him and trusting him is the doors of heaven, well, disobedience brings us to the doors of hell. It makes the children of disobedience and of misery and condemnation. No, let us not take for granted what we have in God's house. Let us not minimize it. Let us not think that the world has something more wonderful for us. It absolutely doesn't. Also, the parable speaks to us about the failures of the world. First of all, it's expressed in terms of a famine. We're told that after he wasted all his money, there was a famine in the whole country. How patient God is, such that when people rebel, he does not immediately bring discipline, but he lets things play out, not that we might be hurt, but that we might come to our senses, that we might see that these things don't lead to satisfaction. They don't bring peace to our soul. We might have thought that they would, but they don't. They absolutely don't. It was after all the money had been wasted, and he had not learned anything that God brought these measures that would nudge him towards repentance. We read there was a famine in all the country. This was a means, famine that is, that God used in the Old Testament with his own people to alert his people that they were turning away from him and they were endangering themselves. And the things were not going well. They didn't meet the approval of God. It is amazing how often they went astray. I mean, you think they learned their lesson once, but no. They did it over and over and over again. There were many famines that they endured. And it was all over the country. No one should think that they will escape God's intervention. You're not going to be an exception to this. God is going to find you out. And God is going to take measures to bring us back. Oh, when we go astray away from God, times of struggle and dire need will arise because he cares about all of us. So he's not going to just let you go off. He's not going to let you be unattended. So he is going to come after you, and he's going to create conditions to bring us to our senses. That's what is happening here as famine grips all of the nation. And there's no helpers. We're told that he tried to help himself, and he went and hired himself out to a citizen who sent him out to feed pigs. So, I mean, it's not that he was lazy. He didn't say, well, you know, I ran out of money, I'm going to go out on the street and beg now. No. No, he's willing to work. He wants to make a go of it. He thinks he just approached it in the wrong way. He's had bad luck or whatever. So he's going to try and ride this out. So he's going to go and work. And so he takes this job feeding the pigs. He thought he could handle the downturn. It's not that we should not work. Of course we should. But if we're going to use that method to fend for ourselves as opposed to depending on God, then we're barking up the wrong tree. It's not going to happen. It's not just that sinners need money and then they'll be fine. There's many rich people, the rich young ruler, that are not satisfied. They have all the money in the world. They have wonderful houses. They don't have needs on that level, but they have no peace in their hearts. They're not joyful. They're not happy. Neither was a rich young farmer when God asked for his soul. No, they can't. We can't provide for our needs simply by our efforts in terms of finances or food. No, they don't satisfy the soul. I mean, that's what Isaiah 55 is about, isn't it? In terms of the context that we find ourselves this morning in terms of the Lord's Supper, that's what Isaiah pleads with the people and tries to point out to them. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. It doesn't say those that don't have any money, go and get a job so that you will have money and will be able to provide for yourselves. No. He says, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. And then he says this, why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for that, for what does not satisfy? The world doesn't have what you need. The world can't give you satisfaction for the soul. The world can't give you peace with God. They don't have it themselves. How can they give it to somebody else? No, his efforts to fend for himself, separated from God, did not and could not and never will succeed. He was in such a need. Even with his work, it wasn't enough. In fact, to put it on a earthly level, he desired to eat food that he was giving to the pigs. I mean, talk about scraping the barrel. Talk about being rock bottom. That's where he was. That's where Satan will bring us if we go running after him to appease us and to provide for us that which we need. What a graphic. What a graphic of the failure of unbelievers turning away from God. No, it'll never work. What a contrast this condition was from what he had, I don't know how long before, when he was in his father's house. There's no comparison. And that's what brought repentance and return. He saw the reasonableness of faith. Sin is always unreasonable. As I said, you're taking things from the Almighty God who gave you life, and now you want to live apart from it. I mean, even animals know better than that. They don't want to bite the hand that feeds them. But we human beings, in our sinful condition, are so out of sorts that that's what we do. We take from God, and we say, thanks, and then off we go. In fact, we do worse. Not only do we separate from him, that's one thing, but we go to his arch enemy, the devil. We go and follow him. And we think we're having a great time with the devil. He's such a wonderful leader because he lets us do whatever we want, but our Father in heaven doesn't. As though that's better for us. No, it's always unreasonable. But when God brought him to this place, then it says, he came to his senses. Finally came to his senses. I mean, that's the way people are. They get so fixated to go in a certain direction, and whether it's parents or whether it's friends, you can't talk. That's the way we talk about it, isn't it? We can't talk sense into them because there is no sense in terms of their decision making. They're absolutely blinded and addicted to the devil's lies. It was unreasonable for the Israelites to continually go astray, to pretend that they were worshiping God when they weren't worshiping God at all in their hearts. And so what does God have to say to them? God says to them, let us sit down and reason together. Reason together. Just think clearly. Think according to God's word. Think according to truth and not the lies of the devil. And you will see. You will see how terrible this is. God's word reasons with us. Oh, why will you die? That's what God says to the Israelites. I mean, who does that? I mean, many people do that in our world, even in the unbelieving community. People get addicted to all kinds of things. And they're ruining, they're killing themselves. And we can't talk sense into them because they're caught. They're caught. And that's what he wants. And that's what everyone is that seeks to live apart from God. But we're taught that the prodigal came to his senses. In other words, when he became reasonable in his thinking, when he listened to God, things dramatically changed. When we are blind in our sin, we think in an unreasonable way, which seems to us, it seems to us it's reasonable, but in fact it's unreasonable. But when the Holy Spirit enters, he enlightens our minds and strengthens our wills so that we do not act like brute beasts that bite the hands of them that feed us, but we humble ourselves. We see things in the light of God's creation and who God is and who we are. Before he reasoned that it was good and presumably the right thing to take his inheritance and leave his father and his house and go off into the world. Now he reasons that this country is a terrible place to live compared with his father's house. as he reasoned. The hired people in his father's house have more than enough food to eat. But in my condition, I am starving. I have no one to turn to. What sense does that make? I mean, how foolish must have been my decision to bring me to such a place? You remember the Queen of Sheba envied the servants in Solomon's court, for they were so blessed in her eyes. The psalmist writes that he would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. If only God's people would let those words sink deep into their hearts, so that we don't envy the world. We don't go running after the world. No, there is no comparison between being in God's house under his rule and with his people rather than to be in the world. And it's when he became reasonable, when he began looking at things through the eyes of the Word of God, that he saw his error, and it led to confession. Notice that before he demanded his share of the inheritance, but now he humbles himself with a confession of his ingratitude. He acknowledges that he behaved in a sinful and rebellious way. He had sinned against him and heaven. It was unthinkable what he did. Like a beast, he bit the hand that fed him. He rejected his father and all his love. Though it was humiliating, yet he decided that he would openly confess his sin. He would not presume to be received back as a son with all the privileges that he had previously enjoyed. He would willingly accept being received back as one of the hired servants. Here is the enlightened mind that sees things as they are. None of us deserves a place at the table, for we all sinned and went astray following the devil. God owes us nothing. God owes us nothing. How did you return to God? Like Naaman, in our pride, that we deserved a place, that we had money to buy that, as Naaman wanted to give a gift? Now, in pride, he came with a fanfare to buy God's favor. But that's not the way the prodigal comes. And we have to come like him. So he came with no pride, no demands, simply to acknowledge his sin and to humble himself before God. And what he saw in response from his father was amazing grace. We're told that the father saw him while he was far off. I mean, he didn't want anything to do with his father. He never looked back. He didn't write letters. But his father never took his eyes off his son. He was waiting for him. He was yearning for him to come back. He loved him, even when he was a sinner and a rebel. And so when he saw him afar off, he's the one that gets up. He's the one that goes running to him, with his heart filled with compassion. And when he got to him, he embraced him in his arms and kissed him. Wow. In fact, he commanded his servants to bring robes and rings and sandals to clothe his son. He ordered the fattened calf to be prepared so that he could celebrate, because the son was dead and is now alive, and he was lost and now he's found. Have you found that kind of love in the world? Is that the way the world receives you? Is that the way the world takes care of you? Is that the way the devil takes care of you? No. No, he's out to destroy us, and he uses a world of unbelievers to reach those goals. No, this is the love of God. This is what you'll never find in the world. The older brother, of course, was perplexed about the celebration. But once he learned that it was because the return of his delinquent brother and his restoration, he was angry and did not want to celebrate with him. That the world would think that that's a good thing. That's the way that the father should have responded. And perhaps, sadly to say, some in the church might think, Well, that's the way he should have responded. He should have taken a cue from his elder son. That's the way the father should have responded and taught his younger son a lesson. You see, we don't have to go far from the father's house to a distant country not to love and serve our Father in heaven. You can be in the church. You can be active in the church and yet have no appreciation of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That we don't value the gospel. No. We're making it on our own. We're to be respected in the church because we know a lot of things and we do a lot of things. And so we want that respect like the Pharisees. But they knew nothing of the love of God. They had no understanding of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. As this elder brother was confused and angry about what his father was doing. What respect did he have for his father? None at all. His father was wrong. When we have those attitudes of a works righteousness, we're saying that our God doesn't know anything. That his gospel is an insult to hardworking people. We have many parables that speak about that, don't we? Servants that are sent out in the field to work, and they're so angry that the ones that came last got the same as them. No, as I said, be careful. You don't have to go out into the world and waste what God has given you to fall into this condition. You can do it right at home. Right in the church. Now let all that repent of their rebellion against God know that we rejoice for you and for ourselves. Because that's exactly where we were. We were all lost, and now in Christ we're found. We were all dead, and now in Christ we are alive. Now, let us never take our place at this table for granted. It came at a great cost. You didn't deserve it, neither did I. It gives us peace in our souls, an anchor in life. Let us cherish it. Let us embrace it with all that we have. And let it outshine anything that the world that the world and Satan brings to our minds in an effort to lure us away. No, this is where we're supposed to be. This is where we find peace for our souls. This is where we have fellowship with God. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Red Hymnal, number 460. 460.